You know, the first thing that I have to tell you is that in every course of public speaking, they give you certain rules, tricks of the trade. What is rule number one? What's rule number one in public speaking? So some will say eye contact, some will say be very well prepared, some will say be dramatic, some will say tell stories. Rule number one in public speaking for the Torah Jew is that anyone who speaks in public has to know kol ha-Torah kula, the entire Torah, everything. Otherwise, you are not permitted to speak in public. Now, that would literally eliminate, well, there are a lot of nines after the zero, but 99.99 and so on. Who ever heard of such a crazy idea? How could it be that a public speaker should have to know kol ha-Torah kula? Well, in fact, the Piskei HaTosfos in Megillah, Os Lamed Hei, in case you want to look it up, right at the end of the Gemara, after the last page of the Gemara, there's a section in the Vilna Shas called Piskei Tosfos. These are the Psak Halacha, the final halachic decisions that are derived from the Tosafos. Tosafos generally does not render halachic decision. They are an analysis of the Gemara. And they are full of the contradictions that are apparent, and then they resolve these contradictions from various places all over Shas. But there are also halachic decisions on occasion, and those halachic decisions were collected, and their collections are called Piskei HaTosafos. And you'll find it in every Gemara at the end of the Gemara. Not the last page of the Sefer, but right after the Gemara itself comes to a conclusion. So if you look at the back of Maseches Megillah, you will find the Piskei HaTosfos, Os Lamed Hei, 35, and there it says black on white. Al Yidroish B'tzibur Ella Imkein Yodea Kol HaTorah Kula. So it was very nice knowing you, and I give it back to Rabbi Reichman. Now, this is... Well, the truth of the matter is, if all I knew was that Piskei HaTosfos, I would be in big trouble. But since we're supposed to know Kol HaTorah Kula, so one of the commentaries on the Sefer Matei Ephraim, and a little footnote with a little asterisk, and you have to have good reading glasses at my age, especially since Rabbi Reichman made me that old. So, but if you look at it carefully, you see that he says, well, you know, if we would be on that level, maybe, but things have changed and the rules have kind of slackened. So here I am. I want to tell you, number one, that the topic that was given to me reminds me of something that Rabbi Soloveitchik said. And of course, Rabbi Soloveitchik, our great mentor, a Rebbe, a giant of many generations, once was speaking about the three concepts of wisdom called Chochma, Bina, and Das. Chabad. That's where Chabad gets its name. Chochma, Bina, and Das. He wanted to distinguish between those three. What is Chochma, what is Bina, and what is Das? They're all cognate words for wisdom. But what exactly is Chochma versus Bina versus Das? So Rav Soloveitchik's take on this, if you want to use a colloquial term, his take on it isn't the only interpretation of Chochma Bidas by any stretch of the imagination, but it is his interpretation. He said that Chochma is that brilliant flash of genius that strikes a person sometimes in the middle of the night, sometimes in the blue, sometimes when he's driving his car, sometimes when he's speaking about something else. It's a gift from heaven. The kernel of an idea. Something new. Something that makes him a partner in the creation of the world, so to speak, with Hashem. That is the inspiration that borders on Nevuah and Ruach HaKodesh. It's almost a prophetic thing. And then, however, that's so in chaos. It's such a vague and unformed notion that it's like a spark. And if you don't use that spark immediately to ignite, to kindle that stick of wood, the spark will dissipate and the idea is lost. So comes along Bina. Bina is the way in which you take it and you give it shape, form. You give it some measure of corporeality. You take the idea, that's a a flash in the pan, and you take it and give it substance. How do you give something substance? By showing analogies, by deepening its meaning, by explaining what it really is in relevance to our own lives, and so on and so forth. You have an idea and you give it substance, that's called bina. That's why bina is mevin dover mitoch dover. And what is das? If that's the case, so we're finished. We have the spark, we have the development. What is das? So the Rav suggested that das is the real life application of an idea. And he made the following observation. He made the following comment. He says there are certain Jews that are brilliant in their analysis of Shabbos, of the laws of Shabbos, and even the philosophy of Shabbos. But that doesn't necessarily mean that on Shabbos, if you observe them, you see that philosophy and you see that halacha come to life. And then there are people who don't even know the philosophy. And yet, when you see them keeping Shabbos, you feel the Shabbos course through your being. You feel the Shabbos in your bones. And he gave various examples, different times, of what it is that he meant by showing us experiences of his own that he encountered certain Jews. One of the very famous examples is that he got off the train in Warsaw, and it was Friday afternoon, and he went to the hotel or wherever he was staying, and somebody carried his bags, of course, from the train to the hotel. And then that night, he went to a Hasidic shtibel to daven. And after the davening, they heard that Rabbi Soloveitchik is there. Besides his own greatness, of course, he was the son and grandson of extraordinarily famous Talmidei Chachamim, giants of their generation. So they all accorded him the honor of giving him a good Shabbos, a Shalom Aleichem. So everybody lined up, and they were waiting their turn. And there was this one Jew who passed by and stopped. And he looked at Rabbi Soloveitchik with eyes that said, "We're old friends." And Rabbi Soloveitchik was puzzled because he's just now in Warsaw for the first time. And how is it that this fellow knows him? And he said, "Rebbe, don't you recognize me?" So he says, "Frankly, I don't. I'm sorry." He says, "Well, I was the fellow who carried your bags from the train just a few hours ago." Rabbi Soloveitchik said, "I looked at him and I realized that indeed it was the same person. But how is it that I didn't know? Because the person that carried my bags was old and crumpled over. His clothes were in tatters. And the whole of the Jewish exile, the whole of the Golus was written all over him. And the person that was standing in front of me was a prince. And indeed, when I looked carefully at his kapota, at his cloak, I saw a few patches here and there. But in the grace of the moment and in the grandeur of his presence, it was as if he was in a raiment of gold." And Rabbi Soloveitchik said, "What made him so different?" And the answer was Shabbos. That's what I mean by das. Now, what does it have to do with you and me and my drasha? Well, to tell you the truth, maybe I am something of an expert in speaking about the tefillos. Maybe I know the whole matzah by heart. But I have a suspicion that many of you daven better than I do. And that isn't a condescending remark of somebody that, well, you know, why not make that comment? It's nice and it makes you feel good. I really believe it. And I'll tell you why. Because desperation makes for good tefillah. And when you are in a shul, and it's alien and foreign to you, and some of you may not even know the language, you may not even be able to read it, and those who can may not have the background, and may not be able to read the commentaries. And it's overwhelming, and some of you don't even know the nigunim, the songs, the music of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And you come there and you say, "Ribbono Shel Olam, what am I doing here?" But that is in itself an incredible prayer. A feeling of helplessness and alienation is sometimes the beginning of a profound tshuva and ultimate discovery. And that is not necessarily something that someone who knows the entire matzah is able to do. One of the great tragedies of knowing is familiarity. Familiarity, the expression goes, breeds contempt. Well, it doesn't have to breed contempt necessarily, but it can breed absent-mindedness. You become too secure, you become too confident and your mind begins to wander. I'm not 100% convinced that I daven much better than you. I'm not convinced. There is, in the literature of the Darshanim, a very, very beautiful, although perhaps not necessarily correct, interpretation of the words Ulevaker Beheichalo. We say L'David Hashem Ori V'Yishi Ol Chodesh Elul, and in there is a line, I ask only one thing from Hashem, that is what I seek of you, Hashem. Shifti Beveis Hashem Kol Yemei Chaya. That's even a song. Shifti, Shifti. Shifti Beveis Hashem Kol Yemei Chaya. I wanted to dwell in the house of God all my life. Lachzos Benoam Hashem. Why do I want to dwell in the house of Hashem all my life? Lachzos Benoam Hashem. To be able to see the sweetness, the pleasantness of Hashem. Which apparently David HaMelech was the king and he had access to every place. He felt that to see the pleasantness of Hashem, you have to be Beveis Hashem, in the house of Hashem. You have to be in the yeshiva, in the Beis Medrash. You have to be learning Torah. Then he adds the following words, Lachzos Benoam Hashem Ulevaker Beheichalo. Now what is the word Levaker? So what does the word Levaker mean? What's Bikur Cholim? Visiting the sick. That's how we interpret it. Bikur today means to visit. The truth of the matter is, in the Pasuk, it doesn't really mean to visit. But some Darshanim took it to mean to visit, and they asked an obvious question. David HaMelech wants to be in Hashem's house literally 24/7, 365 days a year. How can he be visiting? He's there all the time. So how can you have this contradiction? Shifti kol yemei chayai ulevaker. It's a contradiction. Either you visit or you're there, but you can't be both. You can't visit a place that you're there already and that you dwell there, you live there. It's your home. So you know what they answer? They said there was this hick that came from a farm. He comes to New York City for the first time in his life, and he encounters the Empire State Building, and he looks up and up and up and up, and he can't even see that needle, that antenna, because it's impossible to see. And then he goes inside, he goes up the elevator, it's this trip on the elevator, it's the most incredible thing for him, and his eyes are open wide, and he's taking it all in, and just not enough, and his heart is beating already from excitement, and he comes to the observation tower, and he opens the door and he looks out and he sees these little cockroaches or whatever running around on the ground, and he discovers those are cars and people, and he's just overwhelmed. And he says, you know what? I've never seen anything like this before in my entire life. And he goes to the guard that's standing there and he says, come, I got to show you something. He says, I got a job here. What are you talking about? I have to stand right here. No. It's unbelievable. I mean, it's something you've never seen anything like this before in your entire life. And he grabs the guard, literally physically, and he schleps him over to the edge, and he says, look down. And the guard looks down, thinking maybe somebody fell or whatever it is. And he looks down, he says, yeah. So? What do you mean, so? What are you? Don't you have a heart? You have no feelings, you have no sensitivities, you have no imagination? He's a hick, but he has a good vocabulary. Anyhow, so he says to him, what's wrong with you? He says, what are you talking about? And finally they get together. He says, listen, I'm here every single day. These things don't mean anything to me anymore. It's deja vu. Already seen. And this is what David HaMelech, according to these Darshanim, say. David HaMelech wants to be Beveis Hashem Kol Yemei Chaya. He's not willing to give up 1 minute, but he doesn't want to be jaded. He doesn't want to feel nothing. He doesn't want to be emptied of the excitement and the exhilaration of the new and the fresh and the mysterious. He wants to feel that charm that only the freshman, only the novice, only the newcomer, only the visitor will ever be able to feel. How many of you have gone to the Kotel? The Kotel HaMa'aravi. How many of you have gone more than once? Tell me the truth. The 100th time is as good as the first? Cannot be. We have some peculiarity in our nature that makes us lose that feeling of freshness and newness. David HaMelech, according to these darshanim, according to these interpreters, wanted to retain the freshness even as he remains in the house of Hashem all the days of his life. Of course, the word levaker means to discriminate and to analyze and so on and so forth, but we won't get into that. Sometimes, even when someone makes a mistake, it's a good mistake and it's a great lesson. I have to struggle with my being there all the days of my life to keep that freshness. That's one of the reasons that I'm excited to be here now, because it revives in me that feeling just by looking into your own eyes. But you have that advantage over me. It's fresh. It's different. It's strange. It's mysterious. Having said that, I would like to move on. You know, there's a question that everybody has to ask, and that is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a big question mark. What is the question that Rosh Hashanah brings to us? We call it 10 days of repentance, correct? Aseres Yemei Tshuva. How do you count? What is repentance? What do you do to repent? Well, you say a lot of slichos. You cry out to Hashem. You say, I sinned, I sinned, I sinned. I had a grandfather, actually my wife's grandfather. It was a Hasidish Rebbe. And I remember as a child, I just got married, so I was a child. You know, now that I'm about 150 years old, so I was then a child. So at that time, I almost agreed with him myself. He said, you know, all those al-chaits, ashamnu, bagadnu, gazalnu, al-chait, you know, I sinned about this, and I sinned about that. He says, none of them have anything to do with me. The reason I say them is because you're a good Jew. You have to say what's in the Siddur and what's in the Machzor, but they really have no relevance to me. And at that time, I was almost inclined that most of them don't have any relevance to me either. Boy, did I change. I think there isn't one of them that doesn't have relevance to me now. I guess you deteriorate, you know. Or maybe you get a little bit wiser and you realize how much you could have done and you should have done just honoring your parents. Baruch Hashem, you mentioned my father. My father is still alive, thank God. My father came today to Slichos in the morning. He's 97 years old. Came you. So honoring a father, you know what that involves if you do it right? None of us know. None of us know. And maybe you never do it right. Kibbutz teaches us a lot about the Torah. You know what that is? The Torah is a challenge. It's a pinnacle. It's an Everest that you keep reaching. Almost. But you never climb to the top. Because Torah is infinite, and Hashem is infinite. And our job is to just keep striving. But now, if you look at the 10 days of repentance, we have a very big anomaly. There's a puzzle here. There's a tremendous puzzle. There are 2 days right at the beginning that have no repentance in them at all. We do not say Al-Chait on Rosh Hashanah. Not once. In fact, Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha, in certain circles, they leave that line out. And those who leave it in, say, Avinu Malkeinu, even though Chatanu Lefanecha, you are our father and our king. But how about the plain, simple interpretation? Avinu Malkeinu, our father, our king, Chatanu Lefanecha. No. Not on Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, we do not say we have sinned, even once. And on Rosh Hashanah, there are no slichos. Erev Rosh Hashanah, we double up on the slichos, as if to say, well, we won't be saying slichos on Rosh Hashanah. Let's really let HaKadosh Baruch Hu know, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Racha V'Chanun. He's merciful, he's compassionate. We need desperately that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should acknowledge his promise to us, that he will forgive us. But why not on Rosh Hashanah? Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Tremendous question. It's almost a question that's written, you know, in right in front of you. It's in front of your eyes. It's not one of those little questions that a genius comes up with or or that you have to know a lot. You don't have to know anything, and you don't have to be a genius. It's A, B, C. It's simple aleph base. What is Rosh Hashanah? So you know why I'm asking you this question? Not because I'm going to give you a lesson about Rosh Hashanah or about the tefillos of Rosh Hashanah. Not at all. It's because it's all about you and me and Rabbi Reich. It's about all of us. What Rosh Hashanah is talks to us, about us, and gives us a very, very profound lesson about what it is that the 10 days of repentance are and what Hashem wants from us and what our relationship to Hashem is. Now, everybody knows that Rosh Hashanah is one word, Malchios, Melech al kol haaretz. A king can have all kinds of people. He can have geniuses who are kind and compassionate, who are creative and talented, who have built for him a magnificent kingdom, who have created for him a great reputation. You know that king? Boy, what a country that is. It's verdant, it's productive, it's generous and gentle, it's strong and courageous, and he is the king of all of that. So that is a melech gadol. Ki melech gadol. Hashem is the melech gadol. And he has one nation that he has chosen to be his. Ami, my people. Bonim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem. You are the children of Hashem. What kind of children? Brats? Misfits? Sick? Miserable? Unhappy? Unkind? What parent could tolerate, could suffer so much? Hashem says, you are my sons. We say, Avinu, you are our father. Hashem is our father. Hashem is our king. Who are we? So you know what Hashem says? I'm going to tell you who you are, and that's called Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah tells a Jew who he is. He takes the Jew, every Jew, man, woman, and child, from every background, and whatever he knows, and whatever he's committed to, even if he's committed to nothing, even if he doesn't know Hashem. And he says to the Jew, listen, today is the day that you, my people, are going to crown me over the entire universe, over the entire cosmos, over everything that exists. Melech al kol haaretz. Mekadesh Yisrael v'yom hazikara. And he says, you people, my people, you children, my children, you are perfect. You have every blessing, every virtue, every capacity. So the Jew says to himself, who am I trying to kid over here? What do you mean? So Hashem says to you, you may not know it, but you have it. You have that neshama, you have that capacity. You can be the greatest of the great. And we acknowledge that fact. That is the biggest goad and the biggest incentive, the biggest push to do tshuva. Because you see, if a person says to himself, it's hopeless. Last Yom Kippur and the previous Yom Kippur and the previous Yom Kippur before that, I'm not any different than I was before. I am what I am is the biggest and most criminal statement. We are not what we are. We are nowhere near what we are. Because what we are is unbelievable. And what we are is almost infinite. And what we are, we have merely scratched the surface of the surface. Even when we attempt to be better, and even when we attempt to learn more, and even when we attempt to strive. Let's not kid ourselves. When we really want something, or when somebody is in real trouble, and he needs us desperately, we can accomplish unbelievable things, like the fellow that lifts up the car and he can never do it again. We can move mountains, Rabosai. We can move mountains. And we can transform ourselves. And we can become what Hashem says we are already. Not just in potentio, in the potential of it. We are that. But the masks, there's so much gook covering it up, that we can't even see what we are. We don't even feel what we are sometimes. But you know, it just takes a little something, and all of a sudden that comes to the fore. Sometimes it's a little learning Torah, sometimes it's a marriage. You know, you suddenly discover there's another person in your life, and all of that chesed and all of that kindness and all of that goodness comes out. Because there's another, I suddenly have to start thinking about somebody else for the first time in my life. And even then, the kibbut av becomes better, and I have an entirely different sense how I feel about my Rebbe and my yeshiva. Why? You just got married. Because for the first time, I discovered what it means somebody else. Every one of us has unbelievable potential. Each one of you. And I don't even know you. Each one of you could go to a community and change that community forever. Each one of you could learn Kol HaTorah Kula. Yes, you could. And each one of you could realize the dream that I have of someday saying the Siddur with the proper Kavanah. And that is a challenge which is the perfect beginning for Aseres Yimei Teshuva. Because if you don't believe in yourself and you don't believe in that capacity and you don't think that you have that neshama that Hashem gave you, if none of that inspires you, you are not going to accomplish anything. A person can stand there and beat his chest 1,000 times, but there is no transformation because a person doesn't trust that transformation is possible. I am what I am is the biggest words that the Satan, the Yetzirah, that evil inclination could have planted in your brain. And that's why you have Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah says you are not what you think you are, but you are already what you can become. And if you are what you can become, then you have to imagine that you are already that. And if you have to imagine that you are already that, there's no Al-Chait, there's no Vidui, there is no even Vino Malkeinu, Chatanu Lufanecha, according to some. Because it is perfection. And when you are perfect, Hashem is the king of perfect people. And when Hashem is the king of perfect people, you can make him melech. Hashem is not a king over a nation of misfits and miscreants. He is the king over a great and glorious people. And that's why on Rosh Hashanah, and I'll tell you something else very interesting. Everybody asks this question. We say, Zochreinu L'chaim. In the beginning, in the first 3 blessings, you're not supposed to ask for anything. Why? Because when you come to praise Hashem, first praise Him, and then ask. It's a terrible etiquette to come in and just ask. Wait a minute. Slow down. Hashem, you are very great and very capable. Hashem Elokim, atah achilos al harosos avdecha eskod v'siotcha chazok. Even Moshe Rabbeinu, when he started to petition, v'eschanana l'Hashem, for staying in and coming into Eretz Yisrael, for staying alive and coming into Eretz Yisrael, he started with the greatness of Hashem. You have to declare the greatness of Hashem. You praise the king, and then you petition the king. But we have on Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, what seems to be a great contradiction to this. Because right at the beginning, in the first of the 3 blessings of Magen Avraham, we say, Ribono Shel Olam, remember us for life. Zochreinu L'chaim, Melech Chofetz B'chaim. And write us, inscribe us in the book of life. V'kosveinu B'sefer HaChaim. How do you reconcile that? Commentaries have asked that question over many, many hundreds of years. And some say that you can ask if you don't ask for yourself. We're not asking specifically for ourselves. We're asking, you know, sometimes you can ask for yourself, but you say it in the plural. But here, we're not asking for ourselves. We're asking for all of Klal Yisrael, all of the people of Israel. So that you're allowed to do. That's not sort of really a petition. I would like to suggest to you another interpretation. And if you find it in any book and any sefer, please let me know. I've been looking for it for a very long time. Because it sounds like something that's very true. And if it's true, it should be somewhere. We have the ability to discover the truth, but if it's really true, someone else has discovered it as well. If what I just said is true, that Hashem needs the great and the noble and the virtuous, because they are the ones who are crowning him king, that it follows as a corollary that Hashem would want to help us get there. And if you look at the words, they speak exactly that. You know why it's not a petition and why it doesn't violate the rule? Because we are not asking for ourselves. We are asking for Hashem. And that you're allowed to do. Because we say God is great. God is the Melech. Melech Ozer Umoshiach Umagen. And we do it L'man Shmo V'Ahava. What do? L'man Shmo V'Ahava. Hashem does for us L'man Shmo V'Ahava. That's what we just said. B'zocher chaste avos. Who may be goel livnei v'nehem L'man Shmo V'Ahava. For the sake of his name, he does great things for us. So we say, Hashem, you know what? For the sake of your name, especially since we are making you king, L'man Shmo V'Ahava. Do something else L'man Shmo. Make us great. Make us into the book of life. Give us the capacity for teshuvah. Give us the chance. Give us another chance. Because then you will be a greater king. As it were. Kivayoch. So listen to the words now. Zochreinu l'chayim. Remember us for life. Melech chafetz b'chayim. You are the king who wants life. Because you need us. V'kosveinu b'sefer chayim. And inscribe us in the book of life. L'ma'ancha. For your sake, Elokim Chayim. It's for your sake. And that's why at the end of the Avinu Malkeinu's, when all is, we really asked for a lot, we say, Asei l'mancha im lo l'ma'aneinu. Asei l'mancha v'hoshiyenu. You know that answer and the idea of Rosh Hashanah is evident in one more thing. That's what I wanted to add. In Parshas Kisavo, there is a portion which the Chachamim call Vidui Maaser. You know what Vidui Maaser is? A person at the end of the cycle of the tithes. You know what the tithes are? You give Truma, you give Maaser, Maaser Rishon, Maaser Sheni. All of the produce of the land of Israel is subject to gifts that you give to the Kohen, to the Levi, to the poor, right? And once the person has fulfilled the entire cycle, he comes to Hashem and he says to Hashem, I did everything you commanded me. Asisi kechol asher tzivi soni. I accomplished the entire chapter. I did everything you asked of me. Lo avarti mi mitzvah secha v'lo shachachti. I didn't even forget to make a bracha when I ate. Lo shachachti milavarich. Why is this called by the rabbis a confession? It doesn't sound to me like a confession. And everybody asks that question. Why is it called a confession? And some say the word vidu doesn't necessarily mean confession. Vidu means acknowledgement, and it could be a positive thing too. I am confirming that I did it right. But I'll tell you why I think it's a confession. A person has this big mountain in front of him, and he hasn't climbed it yet. And the first thing he says, I can't do that. But the mountain climber who did it already, he can't say that anymore. So what about the next mountain? Come on, buddy, let's go. What about the next mountain? What happened? When a person comes and says to Hashem, I did it! And giving tithes is not simple, you should know. Because you're giving away something that's in your pocket. That's not an easy thing to do. And you gave it, and you gave it well, and you did it right. And you didn't even forget the details. You didn't even forget the postscript. Well, shachachti milavarech. And now Hashem says, I've got you. Doesn't that prove something about you? That you're a genius of capacity? That you are great in will? That you have what it takes? So what about everything else? That's why it's called vidui. Because it's an acknowledgement. Yes, siree. But that acknowledgement says, so. And that is called confession. You confess your capacity. You confess your genius. You confess your ability to change the world. And more important than anything else, perhaps, your ability to change yourselves. That's why Rosh Hashanah says, you're great, you're great, you're great, you're great. And I'd like to finish with one more example of this. Many of you know one of the Shir HaMa'alos very well because unfortunately, there are sick people and people who are in dire need and in desperate straits throughout the world. And we say this Shir HaMa'alos perhaps more than any other. And that's Shir HaMa'alos Mima'amakim Kosicha Hashem. Yes? In that Shir HaMa'alos, in that particular song that is in the Sefer Tehillim, we have one phrase that we cannot really understand. At first blush, it seems to be almost contradictory. It's almost meaningless at first blush. What is that phrase? Ki imcha hasalicha lama'an tivare. For with you is forgiveness, so that you shall be feared. We are speaking to Hashem, and we're saying to God, you have forgiveness, and therefore you should be feared. Wait a minute. If you have forgiveness, you should be appreciated. Or, if we want to say you should be feared, you have power, you have authority, you have strength, you have punishments, and therefore you should be feared. How do these two things go together? You have forgiveness, and that's why you should be feared? So the truth is that a number of Svarim explain this, and maybe the first one that I ever noticed explaining this is the Ramban, and he does it very obliquely. You could walk right by it, and you might not even know. But for those of you who are interested, take a look at the, it's even in English too now, take a look at the introduction of the Ramban to Sefer Dvarim. And the Ramban says this almost in code, but this is what he says. The Ramban says, if a person thinks that if he did a sin, he's finished, he will do many more. Because what's the point anyhow? It's all lost. But if he knows there's forgiveness, then there is a chance. And if there's a chance, no matter how many times I failed, I'm going to try again. In order to be feared, you need forgiveness, because we're very frail and very fragile. And we fail. We fail and we fail and we fail and we fail. And if the rule was, you fail, you're out. By HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's no such thing as three strikes and you're out. There's no such thing. No such thing. In the very least level of tshuva, but it is a tshuva. A person at the end of his life can do tshuva. There's no such thing as three strikes and you're out. And a person has to know that if there is that much forgiveness, there is so much love that Hashem has for us. It's hard for a person to forgive somebody else, isn't it? Especially if he's really hurt. It takes a lot of love. Look how much love Hashem has. A person feels that love, he can be much better than he is. The bottom line of all of this, we are approaching the 10 days of repentance with Rosh Hashanah. It's upon us. And Rosh Hashanah repeats over and over again, you have unbelievable potential and unbelievable capacity. And with God's help, because he helps you, open up for me a little opening, a tiny needle eye, and I will open up wide for you, as wide as the entrance to a palace. Hashem helps. But we have to be confident that we can do it. That we can do tshuva, we can be better people, we can be kinder people, we can be more glorious nation, we can be people who are striving for the great and the noble and the generous and the holy. And we can give up the nonsense of this world, the pettiness and the ridiculous and the plain and the irrelevant. We can do it. I just give you my bracha, a birchas kohen. I don't know about any of the other descriptions, but a kohen I am. I can give you my bracha as a kohen that you should be as great as you really are. And Bezis Hashem, you should have a ksiva, a chasim of tova, and a shnas chayim, a shalom, hatzlocha to all of you.
If anyone has a question, you can ask Rav Khan. Is there any questions? Abraham has a question.
The question was, what is the question that Rosh Hashanah brings to us? You said you are not what you think you are. You are, what was it?
Exactly what no one knows. But what you are is the infinite capacity that Hashem gives to every person to become. You look in the mirror, what do you think? So in a moment of euphoria, a guy looks in the mirror, you know, fixes his tie, and he looks at him and says, hey, you're a pretty good guy, you know. You're okay, you know, I love you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a person looking in the mirror and saying, you know, I have a neshama, and my neshama needs to speak and needs to sing. How can I make it speak and how can I make it sing? And I have the capacity for that. And you ask yourself, this guy in the mirror, what can he do for somebody else? What can I do for myself? What can I do for Hashem? And ultimately, it's all the same question. And you never let something small stand in your way. There's always a stumbling block. The first thing the Satan does is says, you can't do it. So what? Who are you trying? First thing is, who are you trying to kid? There's no such thing as who you're trying to kid. There's no such thing. I have this constant struggle with my Rebbetzin. She says, you can't really change, you know. And I say, no, you can. You can, you know. But she's so great to begin with, so she doesn't have to change. But you see, I have that problem, so I have to believe what I believe. Otherwise, I'm in big trouble. Yes.
You brought up a concept that's very difficult for me to grasp. It says that Hashem needs us. I don't get that. I don't grasp that. I mean, of course, in order to be a king, he needs, you know, servants. But that would imply that he has a need to be king, and I don't think he has that need.
I have a suggestion to you. Instead of us spending a few hours here right now, I would like to suggest that you look up a few sources, and I'll tell you where to look. In his Essentials of Judaism, or whatever the name of the book is, the Fundamentals of Handbook of Jewish Thought. Very good, thank you very much. Of Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan's Zichrono Livracha. He has a section on, after he starts with God, he speaks about Israel and the creation. And there he has sources like, you know, what does Hashem need us for? And if you look up those sources, it's a job. It's a job maybe for a couple of months. To look at those sources and analyze them, and you know, and then if you're finished with those sources, or if you look them up at least, you got the email. We'll take it from there. You know, you can skip the Kabbalistic references; just stick to the philosophy.
Sephardi, I'm going to stick to that.
Okay. Now, if you're a Sephardi, you can continue with the Kabbalistic references. That doesn't apply to you. Only to Ashkenazi.
Thank you very much. Everyone.